Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're going to open by talking with our friend Andrea Picciotti-Bear of EWTN News. The United States Supreme Court heard oral arguments Tuesday morning in First Choice Women's Resource Centers, Incorporated, versus Plotkin. This case has drawn an unusually broad coalition in defense of donor privacy and access to federal courts. And when I say unusually, I mean truly unusually, that the ACLU is backing First Choice Women's Resource Centers, in particular as it pertains to the preservation of the secrecy of donor registration. And one would think that this is a no-brainer because there really is no basis for this case, as Andrea and I have spoken about in the past. But it's developing, and therefore the Supreme Court is scrutinizing this bid to unmask pro-life donors. And I believe that the intent here is so that one will be discouraged from giving to what one would typically consider socially conservative or traditional or Judeo-Christian causes, like pro-life causes. So we'll talk about this. We go on from there to speak with Joseph Pierce. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "There's no more dangerous or disgusting a habit than that of celebrating Christmas before it comes, as I am doing in this article." Now, what did he mean? Joseph Pierce opens up for us to talk about what Chesterton meant by this. And it really has a lot to do with the season of Advent and thinking clearly about what the heart ought to go through in preparation for the birth of our Lord and Savior entails. Joseph is an outstanding resource in that regard. Many of you already know him, author of numerous literary works. Follow his work at jpierce.co. And then finally, we speak with my former professor, Dr. Adam Van Wart. This year marks the 60th anniversary of the landmark document known as Nostra Aetate in our time. It was a result of Jewish and Catholic collaboration during the Second Vatican Council. And for some reason, that ruffles feathers to hear, but it's the truth. We talk about it with Dr. Adam Van Wart, who also has the details on a free symposium being hosted by Ave Maria University. I'm going to urge everyone, if you're able to be at the symposium, by all means do so. Because this conversation needs to be furthered for the sake of the good of Christ's Church and the Jews with whom we share a common spiritual patrimony. All this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, December 3rd. It's the Feast of St. Francis Xavier. Today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. President Trump is rolling back fuel economy standards for American auto producers. From the Oval Office, Trump announcing lowering standards set by the Biden administration that required passenger cars and light trucks to have a fuel efficiency of around 50 miles per gallon by 2031.
And people want the gasoline car. They want everything. They want electric. They want to have lots of alternatives, but they do want the gasoline car. Right now, it's leading away by a lot.
Automakers are applauding Trump, with top executives from Ford, General Motors, and Stellantis on hand for the announcement. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis cautioning Republicans to pay attention to the results from Tuesday's special congressional election in Tennessee. Republican Matt Van Epps defeating Democrat Afton Bain by an 8-point margin in the district that President Trump by won more than 20 points.
You have every election that's happened has been a 10 to 15 point swing, you know, towards the Democrats. That's just what's happened.
DeSantis says Republicans have to inspire base turnout by sticking to principles. President Trump is pardoning a Democratic congressman from Texas. Henry Cuellar and his wife Imelda were indicted on federal bribery and money laundering charges last year. In a Truth Social post, Trump said the case against Cuellar was one of the clearest examples of the Biden administration weaponizing the justice system against their political opponents. More than 1 billion bags of shredded cheese are being recalled over concerns that they may contain metal fragments. The cheese was sold at Walmart stores as the Great Value brand, Target as the Good and Gather brand, and Aldi as the Happy Farms brand, as well as other locations. Their products were sold in 31 states in Puerto Rico. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. The Supreme Court is hearing oral arguments, or heard oral arguments, on Tuesday morning in First Choice Women's Resource Centers versus Platkin. This is a case that has drawn an unusually broad coalition in defense of donor privacy and access to federal courts. Joining me to have a conversation about this is my friend Andrea Picciotti-Bear. She is legal analyst for EWTN News and director of the Conscience Project. Follow her work at conscience-project.org. Andrea, thank you for joining us again. How are you?
I'm doing great, Marcus, although the sun seems to be setting earlier and earlier every day.
Yeah, I come into work in darkness. I go home in darkness. It almost feels unjust that we don't get to see so much of the sunlight.
Well, the one thing that is a nice reminder, at least around my neighborhood, is people are putting up their lights, and I guess we are in great anticipation this Advent for the light of the world, and that's a good reminder in all this darkness. But I digress.
Well, that is a good segue, though, to the light at the end of the tunnel, at the very least. Let's talk about this whole situation with First Choice and Platkin, the 2023 subpoena, and you and I already talked about this. I don't see a basis for it, but let's just, for the sake of our listeners, what's going on with this case?
Yeah, no, Marcus, this is really exciting because yesterday the Supreme Court heard oral argument in the case with representatives from Alliance Defending Freedom representing First Choice Pregnancy Centers. These are Christian pro-life pregnancy centers in New Jersey. And the Trump administration Solicitor General, Assistant Solicitor General appearing in support of First Choice as well. The New Jersey Attorney General, Matthew Platkin, like you mentioned before, in 2023, issued kind of a subpoena request that's just kind of a fishing expedition with absolutely no basis to ask for the disclosure of donors to the organization, to the nonprofit, their names, where they work, their phone numbers, as well as internal documents related to the operation of this pregnancy center. And in order to enforce that subpoena, they'd have to go to court, in state court to enforce it. But the subpoena itself, which, as we learned during oral argument, is Latin for under penalty, really said, if you don't comply with this, First Choice, there are going to be huge issues, including potential contempt of court, as well as losing your business operating license. And so First Choice went to federal court with a federal civil rights statute in their hands, saying that this was a violation of their First Amendment rights of free association. And the issue is whether or not they can go to federal court to vindicate these constitutional rights, or if they have to kind of wait for the state process to play out. At the same time, they're saying waiting for the state process is going to involve litigation costs. It's going to scare our donors that their identities are going to be revealed at a time where, Marcus, you know, being pro-life oftentimes puts a target on your back. And it's just chilling the association rights to get together with people that are like-minded to support organizations, even those that we know are just but are kind of out of favor. So the argument, you know, it's always hard. I don't want to say that I have a crystal ball, but boy, did it sound like the Supreme Court justices really do see that First Choice has an entitlement to be in federal court to bring their claims, to have them. And the justices in particular had some pretty pointed questions for the New Jersey attorney at the podium on Tuesday morning.
Platkin's subpoena alleges and contends that First Choice did misleading, especially when it came to its advertising for potential clients and donors, because there was an implication that they provide abortion referrals and whatever falls under what he called reproductive health services. What's funny is I don't think there's any evidence of that. First Choice has always been touted as faith-based pro-life.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Marcus. And during oral argument, it was Justice Clarence Thomas, one of my favorite justices on the bench, who kept asking. He asked to lawyers representing First Choice, as well as the lawyer from New Jersey, has there ever been a complaint? has any person donated and said, whoa, wait a second, I thought this was a Planned Parenthood? And they admitted, no, there's never been a complaint from a donor or from someone who's gone to First Choice for support and services to help them have a healthy pregnancy. So this is really hearkening back in my mind to back a number of years ago when the state of California was trying to make this claim that pregnancy centers are fake clinics. You may remember at the time Attorney General Kamala Harris and then her successor Xavier Becerra were trying to argue this and force pro-life clinics to promote the state's abortion and contraceptive services. The Supreme Court in that case said, no, no, you can't compel speech. And in another case dealing with California said, you can't force nonprofits to disclose donor identity. So this really should be an open and shut case. But it does have the interesting, for lawyers like me, lawyer nerds like me, the interesting issues about where you can go first and whether First Choice can go as a matter of right to federal court. New Jersey's attorney tried to say that there would be a Pandora's box, you know, cases flooding the federal court systems. But when pressed by Justice Amy Coney Barrett, how that could happen, he really couldn't come up with a good answer.
Well, one of the things that came up in reading the case reports, I saw this in the Legal Information Institute, has to do with Article 3 and jurisdiction and the ripeness of the claim. Can you please help us understand what's going on there?
Yeah, no, this is a great part of our Constitution. I just love the Constitution, Marcus. And part of it is you can't, you know, just because you're upset about something doesn't mean that you get a day in court. There's got to be what's called a case or a controversy and something that the court can actually remedy. Mm-hmm. And so there has to be a way for the court to make you whole if there's been a violation of your rights. And ripeness is one of those issues. Is the issue that you're complaining about one that the courts can fix? Has it actually become close to or creating an injury? And that's this word in legalese is an imminent threat to interfering with someone's rights. When it comes to the First Amendment rights like free speech, free exercise, or even free association, just the threat to those rights can have a chilling effect. And the Supreme Court has said that's enough to get before a federal court because we care so much about those rights. Here, the attorney general from New Jersey was really kind of trying to hedge his bets, bobbing and weaving, saying, hey, look, this isn't a big deal yet. And at the same time, you really see that there's been a concerted attack just beyond the subpoena itself, aligning with Planned Parenthood, for example, to make a commitment to push the narrative that pregnancy centers aren't good for women. And so it was Justice Barrett, again, who pressed that this is really the whole package would make a group like First Choice or donors to First Choice really worried about what this subpoena entailed.
Given what you just shared, the chilling effect on future donations, associations, that should suffice as injury in fact towards First Choice.
Yeah, you know, there's two different avenues in which they're going, legal avenues. And again, this is only cool for people like me that love whether it's a claim for a pre-enforcement injury or whether there's another injury at stake. You know, again, free speech, free exercise, and free association are really highly protected rights, and federal courts take that very seriously as opposed to other injuries that have some sort of federal statutory protection. It strikes me that there's enough here. It's not a nice request for information. It's a demand and an implied threat that if you don't turn over things, you're going to lose your license or you could be held in contempt. So it's pretty hot. The Supreme Court seems to be favorable, but we'll find out probably by June.
Well, I'm looking forward to finding out. Andrea, thank you so much for making the time.
Thanks, Marcus. Have a good evening.
You too. I've been talking with Andrea Picciotti-Bear, legal analyst for EWTN News, director of the Conscience Project. We've been talking about the Supreme Court hearing oral arguments in the First Choice Women's Resource Centers versus Platkin case. Keep praying for them. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Hello, I'm Marianne Kuharski with Pro-Life Across America. Did you know that a billboard can save a baby's life? When our billboards and radio ads are running, we receive hundreds of calls from those seeking pregnancy information and support. Every caller is connected to a local center offering free ultrasound and confidential counseling. Won't you join us in this life-saving effort? Donate today and help us do more. No gift is too small. That's prolifeacrossamerica.org.
Life can be overwhelming, leaving you feeling anxious, alone, or even in despair. That's why the nonprofit Revive app was created, to help you navigate the darkness and discover the light. With Revive, confidential conversations with a certified spiritual companion are always just a tap away. And right now, your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3. Let them help you find joy in tomorrow.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. G.K. Chesterton once wrote that there is no more dangerous or disgusting habit than that of celebrating Christmas before it comes, as I am doing in this article. Joining me to talk about this is Joseph Pierce, author of numerous literary works, including Literary Converts, The Quest for Shakespeare and Literature, What Every Catholic Should Know. And he's also a senior contributor at The Imaginative Conservative. You can visit his website at jpierce.co. Joseph, always great to speak with you. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. It's good to be on again.
I am really heartened that you're saying Father Christmas. Ever since I moved to this country, I hear Santa Claus and never Father Christmas anymore.
Well, that's why I was raised saying Father Christmas. We knew what Santa Claus or who Santa Claus was because we all watched American films. But you know, in England, where I was raised, then the name for the fellow that brings the presents at Christmas was Father Christmas.
I know. We were brought up with the same sentiments as well, and that's why I'm saying this. Now, that being said, though, this grander question of Chesterton's defense for Father Christmas, there's a truth he's trying to get at here, that the birth of Christ truly does become the victory over all the coldness, the harshness, the winter, so to speak, of human existence.
Exactly. Story, The Shop of Ghosts, which is like a Christmas ghost story, you know, the figure of Father Christmas represents the spirit of Christmas, which is exactly what Father Christmas is and was. I mean, he has his roots, as far as we can gather, back in the Middle Ages, where he appeared in the mystery plays as the personification of the Christmas spirit. So, you know, in that story, the figure of Father Christmas is basically saying that the figure of the spirit of Christmas, but people are forecasting its death in every generation. Mm-hmm. And yet across the centuries, the Father Christmas remains because, of course, the Christ child remains.
You know, you see a similar allusion to this in the Chronicles of Narnia with the appearance of Father Christmas as if heralding a shifting of the tide in Narnia's fate and the narrative of winter turning into a newfound spring.
Exactly. In actual fact, again, that C.S. Lewis has this very figure of Father Christmas in mind because, you know, there was a time in England, many people don't realize this, there was a time in English history, very much like Narnia, where it was always winter and never Christmas, because following the English Civil War, there was the Puritans brought in a tyranny in England, and they banned Easter, and they banned Christmas, they banned all of these things for being papist, for being Catholic. Mm-hmm. And it was at that time that the medieval figure of Sir Christmas sort of reemerges as Father Christmas, as a spirit of resistance, and also hearkening back to the joy of Merry England, of Catholic England of the Middle Ages. So when Father Christmas appears in Narnia, it's a sign of the power of the White Witch that's made it always winter, but never Christmas, is waning, because mm-hmm. the return of Father Christmas means the return of Christ. It means the resurrection of spring and of the life that that signifies.
You quote in your piece here one of my favorite quotes from G.K. Chesterton. This comes from The Everlasting Man, and I'm going to quote it just in the interest of our listeners, but also because I love the quote. "Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave. But the first extraordinary fact which marks this history is this, that Europe has been turned upside down over and over again, and that at the end of each of these revolutions, the same religion has again been found on top." Now, of course, he was commenting about Europe and therefore Western civilization, but the fact is, if you look at the history of anthropology and therefore the history of religion, the same can be said exactly of Catholicism, that it always has come out on top and triumphant.
Yeah, because ultimately, of course, we as Catholics know that the Catholic Church is the mystical body of Jesus Christ. Obviously, that the Church triumphant is the Church in heaven. The Church has already won the victory. Mm-hmm. We're the Church militant, which is the Church that's battling against the powers of this world, which includes, of course, the powers of darkness and the prince of this world, the Lord of Lies, of Satan. So the point is, there's always times in this world which Tolkien called the long defeat of human history, with only occasional glimpses of final victory, where it appears that the power of the Church, the power of Christ, is on the wane, and perhaps is finally succumbing to the darkness. And yet, of course, you know, every time that every generation thinks that, you know, the following generation realizes, and on the contrary, there's some sort of revival going on. So this death and resurrection of Christ is and death and resurrection of the Church is a sign of the fact that this is indeed a battleground, but that the victory has already been won, which means, of course, the Church cannot be defeated.
Yep. And that's why you take a look at the Shop of Ghosts, Chesterton's story, and you see this almost defeatist dialogue coming from Dickens. You know, because Father Christmas says, "I felt like this a long time dying." "Since when?" "Since you were born." He says, "Yes, I've always been dying." And Dickens then cries, "I understand it now. You will never die." The hope, the triumph, the reverse of the narrative, what Tolkien calls the eucatastrophe that mankind waits for, that will never die because Christ has already come and triumphed.
Exactly. I mean, that Tolkien's word eucatastrophe invented means that sudden joyous turn in a story. And in Chesterton's story, The Shop of Ghosts, that is the eucatastrophic moment when Dickens all of a sudden realizes, in this sort of eureka moment, "I have found it." Of course, every generation might think that Christ is dead, or Christmas is dying, or that Father Christmas is dying. But in actual fact, the truth shows that because he's there in every generation, that he's never died. He might be always dying. He never dies because he is actually beyond death. The victory that has already been won, it's in heaven. We talk about eternal life, and of course, eternal life cannot succumb to mortal life.
Yeah. And that's why when you consider, for example, 16th to 17th century resistance and even suppression of the expression of the Catholic faith, one can look to mirrors in our current age and see that we are well past an age of Christendom. This is post-Christendom. Forget that. It's post-Christian. Our work in the apostolic age is re-evangelizing the de-Christianized. We still have that same hope. Father Christmas is coming. Winter will turn its tide. Hope is coming because Christ has triumphed.
Absolutely. And the point is that secularism and the power of the world is unsustainable, and it has its own too muchness, and you give it enough rope and it hangs itself.
That's
so the
right.
point is that, you know, there have been many times in history where things are much worse than they are now from the perspective of Christianity, where it looks as if, to all intents and purposes, that Christianity has been quashed by the powers of the world. And yet, you know, 50, 60, 100 years later, things are looking much healthier. So one good thing about looking at history, by understanding the past, it allows us to see the present in a clearer light. And that clearer light shows that the church is always being attacked. In every generation, you have Judas that's betraying the church from within, and you have Caesar that's attacking the church from without. But the point is, the church has the presence of Christ, which can be destroyed by neither Judas nor Caesar.
And that's precisely why reading the writings of even people like Dickens ought to reinvigorate us with that hope. And that's why good literature, even during the Christmas time, the Christmas season, is so pivotal for us to reconsider this reality, that engaging our imaginations helps us see that grander picture.
Exactly. Tolkien says that stories, and especially fairy stories, actually hold up a mirror to man. They show us ourselves. And they're not an escape from reality. They're going further up and further into reality.
And, well, thank you so much for this piece, Joseph, truly. This was published in the National Catholic Register, Father Christmas Will Never Die Because Christ Has Risen from the Dead. What exhortation do you have for all of our listeners, given that we are approaching the celebration of Christmas?
Well, just simply that in the joy of Christmas, the presence that Christmas presents is the presence of God himself, and that's the greatest Christmas present. And as long as we keep our eyes on that and the finishing line, because the finishing line is our own death, but beyond our death is eternal life, and that's the ultimate gift of all. That's the Christmas present that we should be keeping present in our minds and hearts this Christmas.
Well, thank you so much for making the time, Joseph. Always a joy to speak with you, and looking forward to having more conversations with you in the new year. My guest, Joseph Pierce, author of numerous literary works. He is a senior contributor at the Imaginative Conservative, and you can visit his website and all of his writings at jpierce.co. We've been talking about why celebrating Christmas and remembering Father Christmas teaches us about the fact that winter doesn't last. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Hi, I'm Angie. Did you know a billboard can save a baby's life? It's true. You can make a difference this holiday by helping us spread the pro-life message to reach those who are struggling with an unplanned pregnancy. Our billboards and ads feature our 800 hotline for help, which connects people to pro-life centers nationwide that can assist with free medical help, baby supplies, and more. Won't you join us in this season of giving? Please make a gift today. Visit prolifeacrossamerica.org. That's prolifeacrossamerica.org.
This Ave Maria radio program brought to you in part by the following.
Triumph of the Heart is a film telling the story of St. Maximilian Kolbe's passion.
You know the rules. I will choose 10 of you to starve until the missing prisoner is found or until death. I can take this place.
Triumph of the Heart can be streamed at kolbemovie.com. That's kolbemovie.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession, and when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, oh, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John 14, this is Jesus in the upper room with the disciples before he's going out to his sacrifice of himself for our salvation. And Philip says to the Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus looks at Philip and says, Philip, have I been with you all this time? Don't you understand? When you see me, you're looking at the Father. In fact, only two people throughout human history have given rise to the question, not who is he, but what is he? The two people are Buddha and Jesus. Buddha's answer was, don't come to me, don't look to me, look to my doctrine, look to what I teach. Jesus' answer was, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Jesus is explicitly claiming to be God.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing our pilgrimage to charming Ireland and its rich Catholic heritage. The shrines are nestled in the quaint Emerald Isle. Lovely people, marvelous food, sweeping vistas. Everyone's favorite is Mass at Our Lady of Knock and its Eucharistic apparition. We hope you can join us in August, along with our Irish chaplain, Father James Conlon.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio Travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. This year marks the 60th anniversary of the Second Vatican Council in the landmark document known as Nostra Aetate, in our time. This document was the result of Jewish and Catholic collaboration during the Second Vatican Council. We talk about it with Dr. Adam Van Wart, who also has the details on a free symposium hosted by Ave Maria University. Adam, it's great to speak with you again. How are you?
I'm doing very well. It's always a pleasure, Marcus.
See, when you said it was a delightful conversation, I told you we'll have you on soon, and that's exactly what we did.
Well, I'm happy to have that. That's happy.
I want to begin by addressing the reality that there had never been a magisterial pronouncement on the relationship between the Catholic Church and the Jewish people with this clarity, or at least this kind of authority, until Nostra Aetate in the Second Vatican Council. And I know that's rather broad, but I'd like to ask if you could springboard off of that.
Right. Well, I mean, the Second Vatican Council was called in large part because of the incredible tragedies that had been experienced in the preceding decades, World War I, World War II, the massive change in technological progress, industrialization, globalization, huge economic shifts. The world had experienced a great deal of chaos in a short amount of time. And so the Second Vatican Council was called in large part to help the church to regroup and think through how it could bring the light of Christ into the darkness of the world in which we had found ourselves. And part of the way that darkness expressed itself, tragically, was in the Shoah, in the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were brutalized under Hitler and the Nazi regime. And so the church felt it necessary to address, in particular, the relationship of Christianity to the Jewish people. And while it was at it, it figured it would be prudent to speak to the relationship of Christianity to the other world religions as well. And as you say, this had not really been done, certainly not with the kind of clarity that we find in Nostra Aetate. But the need was apparent. It could not be done.
I'm going to just pursuant from that also address that part of why this conversation has to happen and has to keep happening is because we're seeing an overt rise of by true definition, anti-Semitism from many in the Christian sphere. And I want to be careful with this. having criticisms about the political and military operations of a nation is different from completely branding an entire subset of the human race as evil or unworthy of the work of salvation history, or you name it. I want to invite you to speak to what Nostra Aetate actually calls us to do when thinking about the relationship of Christians and Jews.
Well, this is a very important question, and you're quite right. I mean, the headlines are full of instances of anti-Semitism on the rise, and tragically, we see it among those who identify as Christians and even Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
You make an important distinction between the Jewish people as the children of Abraham and the nation of Israel as it exists today. I think that's an important distinction. And so how we think about the one and how we think about the other needs to be clear. And similarly, there's the Jewish faith and the Jewish people and the nation of Israel as it exists in the present. So all these are different things, and to whatever degree they're related, we still need to keep them separate so that we don't introduce confusion. And Nostra Aetate reminds us that our revelation in Scripture is given us by means of the Jewish people. God reveals himself to Abraham, the father of our faith, and makes a covenant with him, an everlasting and enduring covenant, that Abraham and his descendants forever would be God's special people. And he would, through them, bring his salvation into all the world. And so even though Judaism as a religion is not, generally speaking, open to the idea that Jesus Christ is the fullness of that promise, the perfection of that promise to Abraham, nevertheless, the Jewish people are still God's people, and Christians only get to be called God's people insofar as St. Paul says, we're grafted into Abraham and the people of Israel. We're benefiting from that original everlasting covenant that God made.
This grafting, and even the language I'm about to bring up, which Nostra Aetate appeals to, especially from Romans 11:26, it really ruffles some feathers, even amongst Catholics. But the fact is, like you mentioned, we are grafted onto the same olive tree of which Israel and the Jewish people, the Jewish faith, the Jewish covenant is the root.
Well, that's exactly right. And I think it's important that you point out the biblical basis for thinking this. One of the other great burdens of the Second Vatican Council was to call Catholics back to a renewed attention to and dissemination of Scripture. And I think a lot of feathers are ruffled when these things are brought up because we don't necessarily do as good a job as we ought to as Catholics in studying the Scriptures to see how these things are just all over the place. The Bible is very clear that Christians are the beneficiaries of the problem of the promise made to Abraham that finds its perfection in the person of Jesus.
Precisely because of this, then, when we reconsider Nostra Aetate, one of the things that we need to properly highlight is that this misnomer, or at least misrepresentation of as if there's a Christian teaching of contempt toward the Jews. Can you please speak to that?
Well, there's historical reasons why Jews and Christians haven't got along very well over the centuries. There have been times where relations have been amicable. For example, we see mutual intellectual engagement and benefit in the Middle Ages. St. Thomas Aquinas, for example, is very eager to learn from Maimonides. And so there are moments historically where Jews and Christians get along and are eager to learn from one another. But historically, there has been a tension. You see it even in Scripture. And so for that reason, the Church felt a need to officially state once and for all how it is that we as Christians ought to relate to our Jewish brothers and sisters, fellow participants in that one covenant. Nostra Aetate is explicit in condemning anti-Semitism, it speaks to the need to recognize that, contrary to what was often said in the past, the Jews are not primarily responsible for the death of our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Humankind as a whole, by virtue of our sin, is responsible for the Lord's need to offer himself as a sacrifice in this way. And this was really important to state because, as I say, it was not uncommon in the past to blame the crucifixion of Christ on the Jews primarily. And Vatican II, in no uncertain terms, says that's simply not the case. We're all participants in this. And so any anti-Semitism, any discrimination, any prejudice, persecution, hatred is to be condemned as contrary to the Lord who gave himself for us, that he would unite us in love in him.
I'm really glad you addressed the question of deicide, the Jews' responsibility for quote-unquote deicide. We are talking with Dr. Thomas Adam Van Wart, who is a professor of theology at Ave Maria University. And in the next segment, he's going to continue with us. In the next segment, he's going to be sharing with us how Ave Maria University is organizing a symposium to mark the 60th anniversary of Nostra Aetate. And the symposium will be about specifically the Jewish-Catholic dialogue. And it's sponsored by the Jewish Community Relations Council, Catholic-Jewish Dialogue of Collier County, and Ave Maria University. Adam Van Wart will give us more of that information on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
A great Bible study leads to an encounter with Jesus Christ that compels you to share your faith with others. This Advent, join Catholics across the country starting November the 5th for Bible Across America, a nationwide 7-week Bible study on Jesus as teacher and Lord, spearheaded by our sponsor, the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. With some of today's leading Catholic voices, join the nationwide Bible study by visiting stpaulcenter.com/advent.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. St. John the Apostle records the John chapter 6 Bread of Life discourse, in which Jesus states that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. Who better to understand John's writings and subsequent teachings than a disciple and student of John, St. Ignatius of Antioch? In his letter to the Smyrnians in 110 AD, Ignatius writes, "I have no taste for corruptible food, nor for the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible." The Catholic Church absolutely follows St. John and St. Ignatius in taking Jesus at his word. Examining the truths of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
Which of the seven sacraments has been especially instituted by Christ to aid those who are being tried by serious illness? It is the sacrament called the anointing of the sick. This sacrament was particularly promulgated by the Apostle James, who said, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the priests of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Over the centuries, the sacrament came to be used on those who were dying and was called extramunction. But in this day and age, it is seen not as a sacrament strictly for those who are near death, but also those who are gravely ill in the hope they will recover. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism. Thank you for listening.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, speaking with Dr. Thomas Adam Van Wart, Professor of Theology at Ave Maria University, Director of its Master's in Theology program. And we're talking about a symposium that will be taking place at Ave Maria University. Adam, before we continue, I think it's important that we shed some light on this very important symposium, which, by the way, thank the Lord, I am rejoicing that Ave Maria University is intentionally having and furthering this conversation.
Yeah, me too. It's an excellent opportunity. So as you said, it's a symposium that's marking the 60th anniversary of Nostra Aetate, and it's being put together by the Jewish Community Relations Council of Greater Naples, Ave Maria University, the Catholic Jewish Dialogue of Collier County. And the idea is to bring Catholic theologians and Jewish rabbis together to talk about the document. What impact has it had? How has it been received? How might we build on its advances? How might we carry this forward? It's going to be an excellent dialogue. Bishop Frank Duane will be there. Always a pleasure to engage with him. Rabbi Stephen Fuchs, Rabbi James Rudin, Dr. Matthew Tappy, who just wrote an excellent book on the Mortara case, Rabbi Mark Gross, Dr. Robert Ventresca, and Mr. Marty Kaplan. So all kinds of fantastic people with lots of experience and knowledge coming together, as Nostra Aetate calls us to, in dialogue, in fraternal conversation, to see how we might grow closer to God together.
Thank you so much for sharing that. How can people find out about it or possibly be a part of it?
Well, we're having the symposium, essentially the same symposium, on two sequential days. So people may register online and come to Ave Maria University. It'll be Saturday, December 6th at 2 p.m. in the Hinkles Academic Building. And if you can't make that one or just want to come back for seconds, we'll be having it again Sunday, December 7th at 2 p.m. And this will be at the Nina Eicher Jewish Cultural Center off of Pine Ridge Road in Naples. So it'll be fun to have this in the context of a Catholic audience one day, and then have the same conversation in the context of a Jewish audience the next. I think the questions will be really interesting and how they flow out of those different audiences.
Thank you so much for sharing that. And I'm going to ask for a hard pivot, because you were starting to talk about some really important insights of the document Nostra Aetate. And so this is a bit of a teaser to what will be addressed in the symposium. You had already touched on the deicide accusation, which I'm grateful for. The other question that you and I are seeing arising greatly in the Catholic sphere is an overt, suspicious sense of supersessionism that results in a belief that the Jewish people, they're gone, they're cut off, they had one purpose, give us the Savior, and now they're gone, it's over, they rejected Jesus. But Nostra Aetate has words for even that.
That's right. Supersessionism is a serious problem for many reasons, often because it leads to violence and oppression, but also because it's just at odds with what Scripture teaches. The idea that the church is a replacement to the people of Israel, as if in not accepting Christ as Messiah when he came, the Jews were permanently cutting themselves off from God and his promises. It's simply not true. It's simply not true. The Jewish people continue to be God's people. And as I said, and Nostra Aetate teaches in conformity with Scripture, Christians only ever get to be called the people of God by our being joined to the people of Israel, who continue, Vatican II says, to hold the place of privilege as God's chosen people. So it's very important that we recognize this and approach our Jewish brothers and sisters with a humility and a gratitude and a willingness to learn from them and to, at the same time, share the truth that we've received in the fullness of God's revelation given us in Jesus Christ.
Adam, I know you well enough to know you don't enjoy engaging in the enterprise of speculation outside of speculative theology, pun intended. But as a former student, I think I have earned the right to make that joke. But could you please speak to the reason why this kind of supersessionism, which then overflows, like you mentioned, into violence, complete rejection of the Jewish people. Why is it such a tempting position? Why are we seeing it rise even amongst many young Catholics now?
That's a good question. I think, like I said before, part of it is an ignorance of Scripture. I mean, Nostra Aetate is an extremely important document from the Second Vatican Council, but I would argue De Verbum is the heart of the entire Second Ecumenical Council, which is a call to return to the Word of God, God's self-revelation in Christ, as witnessed principally in Scripture. So I think the rise of anti-Semitism is in large part because we have not taken Scripture as seriously as we ought to. And frankly, we have not taken the Second Vatican Council in many corners of the Catholic Church as seriously as we ought to have done. If you take a view of the Second Vatican Council that for whatever reason, discounts its purpose, discounts its benefit, you set the table for the benefits that we have in Nostra Aetate to begin to fall away, and it makes room for the kind of return to bad habits that we've had with respect to our Jewish siblings in the past. I think the general political climate, the chaos that we see in the world around us, doesn't help. But the Second Vatican Council calls Christians to a return to Christ and his word. And I think the more we as a church champion that, the more effective we'll be able to be in countering this anti-Semitism, the supersessionism, the forgetfulness that Jesus is a Jew, and we are, by adoption, his brothers and sisters, children of Abraham, as well.
I've encountered enough very overt supersessionists who, you know, for all intents and purposes, are devout Catholics that I can already see statements like these would ruffle feathers, and yet nothing you said deviates from Nostra Aetate, which... Then, if I may ask you to dive a little deeper, what does Nostra Aetate say about speaking about this language of covenant continuity, the old and the new?
Well, it does make quite clear that the Catholic faith is that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the promises made to Abraham. He brings with him the new creation and the new covenant, and it is in Jesus Christ that the fullness of God's revelation is made available. And so a rejection of that revelation is to be missing out on the fullness of what God has for us, the fullness of what he began his revelation in unpacking that with the Jewish people. So Nostra Aetate, again, reminds us that our approach to the Jewish people needs to be one wherein we recognize our roots in the gifts that they themselves have received, and then to build on what we have in common to see how we might mutually enrich each other in our pursuit of the one God. Nostra Aetate calls us to fraternal dialogue, to the study of Scripture together, to the careful listening to each other in terms of our various positions, and in charity, arguing together with the hopes of finding common ground. So the approach to the Jewish people is very clear in Vatican II, to be one of charity on our part, which offers the gifts we have in Christ, but humbly seeks to receive the gifts that they themselves have and make available to us.
I'm really glad you shared that and read that out, because what this allows us to do is also to consider how Nostra Aetate was not drafted in a vacuum. It wasn't just the Council of Fathers in their own bubble of epistemological considerations. This document and its teachings were influenced by dialogues with Jewish people, Jewish thinkers and commentators. Can you please speak to the significance of that?
Well, this was a priority of John the 23rd when he called the council. Of course, he dies a year into it, but Paul the 6th continues that original call to pursue ecumenism and better relations with the Jewish people. And so in preparation for that, Jewish individuals were called to help the Vatican think through some of these things. Abraham Heschel, for example, is a good example, in particular, given his expertise in history and Jewish theology. So even in the drafting of the documents, the Church in humility was reaching out to Jewish people to see what wisdom they might be willing to share and to work together in collaboration to write a document that further calls for a more widespread collaboration at all levels within the Church.
Because of this, and because of that, the biblical reality and the teachings of the Church, it's very clear that Christianity shares a spiritual, common spiritual patrimony with Judaism and the children of Israel by covenant and blood in a way that we don't with any other religion. And that's a unique observation. We're out of time. I would have loved to have you comment on that. Adam, once again, thank you very much for making the time to speak with us.
Well, thank you for having me on. It's always a pleasure.
Well, the pleasure, the blessing is entirely mine. I've been speaking with a former professor of mine, Dr. Thomas Adam Van Wart, who is a professor of theology at Ave Maria University. My alma mater, Ave Maria University, is hosting a symposium on the 60th anniversary of Nostra Aetate. And if you go on avemariauniversity.edu, you will find all of this information. And it's wonderful that this conversation continues, because it has to. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.